Oh. To be here tonight. How about y'all? I'm thankful to have my father here, Ralph Durham. Most of you know him. If you don't, I hope you have a chance to get to know him better. You know, he's here. Came in this morning. He's going to be here with us over the weekend, and I appreciate his company and the good things that he's put in my life and my family's life. After hearing these songs tonight about the church falling away, it's obvious. If you just read the Bible, you don't even need to study it, but if you just read the Bible, words, glaring words jump out, like Paul to the Ephesian church on the way back to Rome or to Jerusalem. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, spoiling the flock. It's not too hard to imagine that something was going to happen. And then if you look at church history, you can see where things were lost. Some things that they had back there in the early church with Peter and James and John and Titus and Bartholomew and Paul and all those great men and women of God, you know, some of those things, they lost those things. And I was sitting there thinking, it's not hard to lose things. You can look around at the world today and it's easy to lose things. It's easy to lose your standards that they have in the world. It's easy to lose your hope. And I was sitting there, Lord, it takes a great effort on our part to work on what God is working on today. It really does. Anybody can turn their back on the good things of God. I don't know how they do it, but people do it. But I was sitting there thinking, God, help me to be one that will keep my vision clear of what you're doing in the world today. You know, one place, what was it? That one song we were singing, Jesus told his apostles, he said, greater works, he said, I go to my Father, he said, but greater works, you're going to do greater works than these. And I used to think, Lord, what would be greater than healing, you know, sick people, raising the dead? One time, the people came out in multitudes. There was 5,000 men besides the women and children. And they were out there all day in the hot desert sun, and he was preaching to them. And before he sent them away, he wanted to feed them, and he had this little boy's lunch. And he blessed the food, and he broke it. And he distributed it to apostles, and when they came back, they fed that great multitude of people. And they brought back 12 baskets full, and I thought, what could be greater than that? You know, what could be greater than, you know, turning the water into wine, you know? But then I stop and think, you know, the Lord can heal our bodies. The Lord's capable of doing all those things. The Lord's more than capable of raising the dead and healing the sick. We've seen the Lord do great miracles in His church. But I think what He was talking about was that not that you're going to do greater miracles of healings. They did that. You know, one time Peter, he was walking along, and this is in the book of Acts, just his shadow falling upon people. They were healed. I thought that's a great thing. But it's such a wonderful thing to see what the Lord is doing. To know, like Brother Fisher, I thought he gave a wonderful Bible study Wednesday on us, on the Beatitudes, and to become like Christ. And I thought, what could be a greater work than showing people what the Lord wants to do with them? To become like Him, to have that same mind, Jesus said, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What would be a greater work than that, than to cause people to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to want to desire the fruits of the Spirit, to be meek so that the meek might inherit the earth? I thought Brother Fisher gave a wonderful Bible study on the fifth chapter, and that caused me to want to hunger after Him. You know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What greater work could we do today? And I still believe that we ought to pray for people's healings. We need to pray for Sister Inez. We have some needs in this church that we need to go before the Lord. The Lord, He knows we're praying, but what greater thing? You know, we can go down. We can go down with a bad body. We can go down with physical problems. We can go down that way. But if I do want to go down, I want to go down with the right spirit. I want to go down with a hope that's in Christ Jesus and what He's able to do for me. What greater work do we have as a church today to restore the truth? Did you ever think about that? That early church, they had all that. They had all that, but you can see Paul and Peter and James and all those men. They were earnestly working. In one place, John told the church back there, shortly before his death, and he said to earnestly contend for the faith, which is the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. Something was going on back there, Brother Talley, and he was telling those people that they were to earnestly contend for that faith or the gospel that was once delivered onto them. That's the charge that God has delivered us on today. You know, we're to work, we're to strive, we're to labor to enter in to that rest, not just a rest of a Saturday or a Sunday, but that's talking about to get so full of the Word of God and so full of the Spirit of God that we rest in Him. We're no longer doing our own work, our own labor, but we've entered into His rest, and that is found in the Holy Ghost. That's something to labor for, isn't it? That's why we go to ministers' meetings. 400, 500, 600 ministers, and they'll meet together 3 or 4 days, and they'll earnestly contend for the faith, because we're trying to get back to the place that the early church had back there, full of righteousness and full of power. In fact, Jesus told those apostles back there, He's never told this to me. He's never told it to you, you know. But he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. You know, that some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're that prophet. And he said, who do men say, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord started working and putting a vision of who God was and why He sent Jesus to this earth. And He put that down in those people's heart, and they started to dissimulate that amongst the people. And He gave them power. Where does it say that whosoever sins you remit will be remitted, and whoso sins you retain will be retained? And what are some of the other ones? Help me there, brethren. Where is that scripture? Help me with that scripture. Whoso sins you remit will be remitted, and whoso sins, it's in John. He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. If you would, back up one verse. Go to the 22nd verse of John 20, verse 2. If we can, yeah. Go back one more verse if you can. Okay. And when this is Jesus talking to the 12, he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them. What a wonderful, and not just breathed on them, he was showing them. He told them, he said, keep that up there, don't lose that. He told them, he said, I must shortly put off this tabernacle. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He was talking about a place that he was right then, that you may be also. He wasn't so concerned about them standing on the same piece of ground that he was standing on, but the condition that he had attained in his Father, that place that his Father had brought him to. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, the condition that I am right now, you may be also. He said, go therefore into Jerusalem and tarry ye for the comfort, for the promise of the Comforter, which was the Holy Ghost. Now put that scripture back up there. It says, and when he had said thus, he breathed on them. You know what that was? Showing that shortly, that's why he told them, go and tarry for the promise of the Comforter. You aren't going to be able to do all these great mighty works. Now Jesus did one time send the 12 out. And one time he sent the 70 out, and he gave them power. And they were able to cast out devils, and they came back excited, all excited. They said, even the devils are made subject unto us. They healed the sick, they raised the dead. But they weren't able to get people to a place where Christ was. They weren't able to cause them to have that same spirit that Christ had. At another place, it talked about, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So he gave them power to go out and affect people physically. But he said, you're going to do greater stuff than this.
He said, you're going to be able to cause people to have that same mind that I have right here. And that's not talking about that 5 pounds of gray matter that you have here that's your brain. That's talking about your spirit. That's talking about your hope. That's talking about your desire. That's talking about your vision. He said, I'm going to give you, and he breathed on him. He said, I'm going to give you the power to go out and cause people to hunger and thirst after me. I'm going to give you the ability to unlock the gospel. God, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Put that scripture back up there. Might as well just keep it up there. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What a difference the Holy Ghost makes. Then go to the next scripture. One more verse. But whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Did you know that was in the Bible? Had you ever read that before? You know, a lot of people just read over that. Brother Tally, has God ever had his son come to you and say, I'm going to give you the power to retain sins to people? He's never said that to me. But he was looking at those 12. And you know how that works? Going down to the next scripture. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Keep going. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's the problem that we're having today. We don't believe that the Lord can do some of those things. In the fifth chapter, in the fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Matthew, where Brother Fisher was working in, Jesus said this. He said, therefore, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, I showed that to somebody one time, and they just said, well, that just means you're supposed to try really hard. Well, but it says you got to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I question him, what does that mean? I feel like the Lord is doing something wonderful down here. I feel like we're in the dressing room today. Don't you feel like that since you got the Holy Ghost, don't you feel like since that you came down to the front and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life and you got the Holy Ghost, don't you think your life has changed some? Maybe even a little bit. Mine has changed tremendously. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Now, I've had the Holy Ghost now ever since I was 16, and that's been, what, 46 years ago? Am I that old, Dad? To have the Holy Ghost 46 years? But I'm not the same person. Some of those things that used to cause me temptation, they no longer tempt me. Why? It's because the Lord is changing me. You know, I feel like the Lord has healed me in the past, and he's going to continue to heal me, my natural body, as we trust and we pray for him. But even greater than that is to put his mind in us, to put a desire to follow after the Lord, to make him the Lord of our life, to make him our head. And he gave power to men to unlock the words of life in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm thankful today to be here. I'm glad that God has put in our heart a willingness. There's one place in the book of Ezra and also Nehemiah where the Lord stirred up the hearts of people. The Lord stirred them up. The Lord did that. He gave them a mind to work and to go to and rebuild the temple and to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Lord did that. The Lord has to stir us up. The Lord has to give us a desire to go out and do his work. And so that's what I feel today. I feel like the Lord has stirred us up. That's why we meet together, to find out what's the Lord saying to the church today. You know, what's he doing? You know, is he doing this? Is he doing that? And then to feel that wonderful spirit. That's why we come together, to fellowship in the spirit. So, but it takes a lot of effort to work with God and to help him rebuild his church, to his house. It's not our church, it's his house. It's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom. We want to be fellow laborers, fellow workers with him. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm glad the vision that he gave us, that he is going to bring us to a place, not just this church, but all those who are longing for his coming. That's what the Bible says in the book of John. How does it say? Someone help me. It's in the book of John probably. Did you ever get a brain freeze? It's right there on the tip of my tongue. It shall not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall be changed. Thank you. No, that's... Yes, that's right. 1 John 3. Thank you. Put that up there real quick. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful that right now, did you know you're a child of God right now? We just have to trust him and do what he's asking us to do right now. Not what he's asking us to do a year from now, but right now. We're trying to find out what God wants us to do and what he expects out of us right now. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. Even though we're doing everything that God is asking us to do right now, we're still a work in progress. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. See, he is going to appear. I do believe he's coming back for his church. But this is talking about when he does come back, it's going to be in our life, because when he appears, we'll be like him. This is talking about a people that have already had that mind. They have a made up mind to follow the Lord. They have that same spirit that Christ Jesus had, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the next one is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That gives us something to work on. It gives us a hope. It'll cause us to put our hand to the grindstone and push that uphill. So I'm thankful for the hope that we have in Christ, that he's appearing in us. And the more that he appears, we become more like him. The more that we allow him to appear in our life and we pattern ourselves after him, we become more like him. I'm thankful I'm not the same person I was 44 years ago. I'm glad some of those things have fallen off me. So that gives me a hope that what the Lord has done, he's able to accomplish it. So I'd like to take us before the Lord tonight in prayer. And we'd also like to receive the offering. But we really want to pray for Sister Inez, that the Lord would touch her, the Lord would help her. And we have many other, Brother Stewart. All right, let's pray for Sister Julie. Okay. Crafton, yeah. Yeah, she's sick. Sister Julie's sick. Yeah. Sister Holly. All right.
Scott named New York, Brother Al's out there.
Okay, we'll pray for them. Sister Cindy. All right. Let's pray for Sister Elder. All right. Let's pray. Sister Dolores, God would help her. Sister Abraham. Yes, he is. All right. All right. Sister Thompson. That's a good praise report and also a good prayer request. Wish you'd pray for me. I'm going in Monday for some x-rays. What else do we have? Let's remember the work in the... Where are they? Oh. Oh, okay. Okay. Maybe the Lord will drop the material out of heaven. That's right. Yeah, right in front of their house. Let's pray for the works in the Dominican Republic. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Pray for Brother and Sister Crow. All right. If we could have the ushers come forward and we'll receive your tithes and offerings, alms, and missionary endeavors. Why don't we stand and take these things to the Lord, and let's ask the Lord to come in and help us. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, God. God, we thank you for this chance that we can gather together in your name, Lord, and we can learn of you and feel you, Lord. We want to bring all these prayer requests before you today. Lord, Sister Elder, touch her body. And Sister Dolores, touch her, Lord. Brother and Sister Thompson, would you touch their bodies? Lord, Sister Abraham's family, God, touch them, Lord. Help them, Jesus. Sister Holly, Lord, in this need. Brother and Sister Crow, God, we're just a people, Lord, that we need you. We need a touch from you. We need your guidance, your direction, your spirit, your love, and your comfort, Lord. We're looking to you, to your new Jerusalem, Lord, for help. And we ask that you would help the churches in the Dominican Republic, God. Keep them covered, Lord. Cover them, Jesus. Meet their needs, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then, Lord, help us the rest of this service, God, and bless this offering, Lord. Use it for your glory, for your kingdom, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. What a wonderful Savior we have. Glory to God. Shake somebody's hand before you sit down and tell them, I'm mighty glad you're here today.
Church of the Lord is being established, lifted high for the world to see. And in that house he is building on the top of Mount Zion, Jesus included me. I believe the church of the Lord is being established, lifted high for the world to see.
appreciated Brother Durham's good. Seem being probably are not among the populace of Christian churches that are teaching that the church is going to be restored and the end of the Gentile world. Most of them are teaching it's fallen away. We just know that that scripture in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul said concerning the coming of the Lord, he said, I don't want y'all to be ignorant. He was talking to the Gentiles there, and I'm showing I've got a good battery, I think. 3 marks. I had to touch the button, and I think I had it on standby. Anyway, Paul told him, said, I don't want you to be. In fact, that's a scripture. I've showed it to y'all before, but we might just look at it in James, the 5th chapter. I'm not going to talk, preach, or teach tonight, because I think Brother Durham did a good enough job tell you to go home and chew on. But I thought I'd just add this little bit. Appreciate Brother Durham. He's quite a teacher. And we appreciate his gift. But in James, let me give you two settings of scriptures in the Bible that you would say the Bible contradicts itself if you don't understand the context. The letter that James wrote in the first chapter, in the first verse, if you put that up there for me, Sister Rachel, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to Jews. He's not writing to the Gentile churches. Of course, James was a Jew and an Israelite himself. Of course, all the apostles were, but this wasn't the apostles, James. He was martyred way before this was written. But this is... probably written somewhere around A.D. in the late 40s or A.D. 50, somewhere along in there. But in the 5th chapter, I just wanted to use the first verse there to show you who he's writing to. And then in the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Right there, he's telling the Jews back there 2,000 years ago that the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. A lot of people don't understand the coming of the Lord. The Lord came on the day of Pentecost, and there was a 45-year period that from the day of Pentecost until A.D. 70, and even a few years later, was the close of the Jewish age, and the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And the Lord finished his harvest with the Jews. He told his disciples one day walking along, and evidently they was walking by either a barley or wheat field. And he said, say not, It's 3 months to harvest. For the fields are white and ready. They must have thought, what are you talking about? It was 3 months before harvest, and the fields had to still be green. But he was trying to help them understand that it was time for the Lord to harvest the Gentile world, to make up a portion of his bride out of that world. Jesus said, you know, he came to his own. He stood out over Jerusalem and looked over it and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood, and you would not. And so he came to his own, John said, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him. That was talking about the Jews, as many of them. The majority of the Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so here James was telling them that Jesus was coming soon. And what he was trying to help them understand was he was coming in eternal judgment. Final judgment on that nation happened in A.D. 70 when the temple was destroyed. God judged that world. Jesus prophesied of it in Matthew 24. He said, pray that your flight be not in winter. Or woe be unto them, he said, that give suck in those days. It'd be hard for you to run from the Roman army when they come in and destroy Israel. And it happened. They fled to the mountains. They were held up in the mountains so long that they ran out of food. If you read history, their children, some of them died. They ate their own children. They ran out of food. They drank their own urine and ate their own dung. That's kind of crude, but it's historical. It happened. God's judgment on that nation for rejecting the Son of God. He came, but he had long patience. He waited for the patient for the latter and early rain of that world. They had a harvest. You know, Jesus told his disciples, said, "You're going to reap where you didn't sow," and they did. The gospel was sowed down. He sowed down the gospel, but is also sown by the law and the prophets. It was sowed down in Israel, and Jesus came to reap. He was a reaper, and his apostles, the 12 apostles, reaped the Jewish world, but the apostle Paul had a special calling to plant the seed of the Word of God among the Gentiles, and that seed, that planting, wouldn't come up for 2,000 years. We're down here ready for another harvest. If you read in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, John saw one like unto the Son of Man, sitting on a cloud, had a sickle in his hand, and a voice came out of the temple that said, thrust in your sickle and harvest, for the earth is ripe and ready to harvest. That's down here. There's another harvest of the Gentile world, but it's taken God 2,000 years to work on us to get us in a place that, and again, there will be a remnant. There are so many of even the Christians, they'll join the beast system before this is over with. They'll reject the coming of the Lord again. He's coming, but he's not coming in person yet. He's not coming to rapture a church out of here. He's first coming to restore a church, manifest himself, and gather his people into one body and finish the work that he's called them to do. And then he'll gather his, you know, then he'll gather his people unto himself. But here, this letter to the Second Thessalonians, in Second Thessalonians 2, he's writing here, the Apostle Paul's writing. And he's writing to a Gentile church. This is not a writing to the Jews, but this is writing to the Gentiles. And by the way, the church in Thessalonica, Paul was there. If you go back to the book of Acts and read it, he was there, was it 2 or 3 Sabbath days? He was just there, I think, 3 weeks. And he had to flee out of there. Those that, you remember, he had to leave and he went to Berea, and then had to leave there and go to Athens. So what he taught them in that short period of time, this is a new baby church among the Gentiles. And the first letter he wrote them back, you know, they had a lot of questions. One was concerning those that are asleep in or dead in Christ. He told them, don't sorrow for those people that are dying in Christ like you'd sorrow for someone that doesn't have any hope. And he told them when the Lord came back, he'll bring them with him. There'd be a resurrection. But here in the second letter he wrote them, he's given them another, he's evidently answering another question. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. For let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's telling, don't let anybody tell you Jesus is coming. Because he's not coming until there's a falling away first. And he's telling the Gentiles that. Well, the church did fall away. It went into darkness. It went down into very obscure darkness. There was very little knowledge during the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church, even though I think they were doing what they thought was right and they were sincere, but it was far from the church of Pentecost. It was far from what the early church and the apostles had. There was, Brother Durham was talking about how those apostles were given power to remit and retain sin. Well, the Catholic Church believed they can do that. Even today, they think priests can forgive sins and retain sin, that the Pope sets in Christ's stead. Well, if we had the church intact that of the New Testament church, we might have a ministry like that. I think there is going to be a ministry like that. Not one man. This man of sin is that man that this is talking about. That one man sits on the throne of God, making himself God as though he is God, sitting in the temple of God. He's infallible, but Paul was prophesying of that. The church was falling; it was waning, and so down through the Dark Ages, there were very little knowledge that we have much more knowledge today. But yet, we still don't have it all. We're still looking for God to restore that's lacking, and for a great manifestation of the Lord in the end of this world. Otherwise, there won't be any standard rise up against the beast system when it speaks. And so, anyway, I appreciate our sister Lynette giving us those songs and putting her mind on that. And we do need to hold on to that vision. At the same time, I appreciate what Brother Durham was talking about, referring to Brother Fisher's Bible study. I listened to it online. I'm thankful we've got that availability. But even though we know there's going to be a restored church, even though we know it's scriptural, we could spend a long time tonight going through scriptures proving all of that. But then there are basic principles and beatitudes that we have to live for him today. We've got to serve him in our day. We've got a vision what God's going to do in the future, and he's working on it right now. And we're not going to be a part of the beast or dragon system. And thank God for all the truths that we've heard about that. But we have teachings of the Lord sharing with us the spiritual attitude that we're to have, just to walk every day with the humility that we're to have, the meekness that we're to have, and the kind of spirit that we're to portray, the thankfulness that we're to portray and praise that we're to have for what God has done for us. I've just been in the last few, just the last day or two, I've been dwelling a little bit on the fact that, on just how wonderful it is to be forgiven for sins. Just how wonderful it is to be born again, born of the Holy Ghost. I've been just kind of going over in my mind, rehearsing, and if you'll pardon the phrase, I've been chewing the cud a little bit, going back over some of the things that God did for me and how He brought me out of a world of sin. You know, I never was just a heathen. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12. I was raised in church, Brother Caleb, but I had a few struggles, and took me a while to get my feet on the ground and really get established in the things of the Lord, but He got a hold of me early. But still, it's such a marvelous thing, Brother Dodson, to have your heart clear before God, to know your sins have been forgiven, and then to have a vision and of what God, what the Lord done for us, how He came to this world and not only died for our sins, but He lived as a human being. He was tempted in all points we're tempted in. He's the forerunner. He's the first fruits. He showed us the way out of here. And then He made it possible for us. He said that to His disciples. He said, I'm going away and to prepare a place for you. I know a lot of people think He's talking about going to heaven. Heaven didn't need fixed up. It didn't need no houses built up there for us. That wasn't what He was talking about. He wasn't going to fix anything in heaven. Heaven's ready. But He was fixing a place right here. He was going to heaven to receive acceptance of His sacrifice from His Father, that He could give us a new testament, a new covenant. On the day of Pentecost, he received that from God and shed forth. Peter said, this that is shed forth today, it was shed forth from the life of the Holy Ghost that was in Jesus. He gave there on the day of Pentecost. He was the testator that died and gave a last will and testament, and a new covenant came into existence, and it made it possible that I could be born of God the Father, the same Spirit Jesus was born of, that I could be forgiven of sins, not by the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin forever. God would forgive you. You could, under the law, you could kill a little lamb, and a priest could offer the blood up if he did it like Jesus said to do it. God would forgive you for your sins. It'd be erased every year. The high priest, at the time of atonement, your sins could get erased. But nothing could get you out of the sinning business. Like Brother Durham was mentioning, Jesus threw a curve to him when He said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But Jesus, He offered a sacrifice and perfected us once and for all. That doesn't mean that sacrifice perfected us, but He made it possible with His sacrifice that it never need to be another sacrifice. There never need to be any other thing offered up. What He did made it possible that you and I could serve God and reach and grow and develop to a place of maturity, which is what perfection means, that we could mature to a place that we're out of the sinning business. Now, who you got to have faith to believe that. You got to have faith to believe what the Bible says. Let us go into perfection or maturity, to the fullness of the stature, the measure of Christ. Wow. That's just, you know, I have to step back every once in a while when I read those scriptures, but I believe them. It's like Brother Durham said, I was visiting somebody, you know, it's amazing how many viewpoints we've got. Now, see, we've always said there's such a thing as a perfect overcomer, and then there's a, in other words, you can be an overcomer but not a perfect overcomer. That's what we've said. You can be overcoming sin, but not be perfect overcomer. If you're overcoming everything you know to do, then you're an overcomer, but you're not perfect overcomer till you reach full maturity or perfection. Well, I had a curve thrown me in the last week. Somebody said, "You're an overcomer is always an overcomer." Let me see if I can find my note on that. I wrote it down, exactly how they said it. I want to see if I can repeat it. Yes, perfection is relative. Overcoming is not. No high or low overcoming. Perfection, in other words, you can grow in perfection or maturity, he said. But, so I'm trying to consider what he said. Y'all can study that with me. I thought, well, that's a curve for me, but I need to study it before I just chunk it. I hate to just throw anything out the window until I, you know, some people, you know, they hear something, if it don't compute, they delete it. I'm learning. Do you know a computer's even got a trash box that you can go in there and get the trash back out of there before you put it in the recycle bin? And that's, I'm trying to learn how to do that. To don't throw this away, you know, because until you know it's for sure trash. In fact, I'd like for you, brethren, let me give y'all, I'm going to get down from here, but let me, since it's just mainly home folk here tonight, and Brother Durham Sr., he's been around so long, you couldn't say anything to hurt him. Can, you know, he can take anything, I think. But I want to give you, brethren, a Bible question to study with me. I'll tell you how I see it, but I'm still trying to, you know, study it, make sure I've got this right. In Hebrews, and this kind of goes along with what we're saying, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and the 24th verse, let me just give you a few scriptures, you sisters, you, if y'all want to study it with us, that's fine. 9:24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." In other words, Paul's explaining this new covenant, and he's explaining in Hebrews that the picture, the pattern of the things in the tabernacle and the temple were pictures of things that Christ would actually fulfill and accomplish. And so he didn't go in like the high priest went into the holy place and then the holy of holies to get atonement for 1 year, but he went once and for all. He fulfilled this picture, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now this scripture right here in the 27th verse, he appeared once in the end of the world and appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Some of the brethren try to use that scripture to say, it's appointed for you to die out to sin. But to me, what this scripture is saying is that it's appointed to men once to die. Everybody's got to die. You're going to the grave. That when Jesus died, it was all men went the way of the fathers. It was appointed unto men once to die. And then the judgment. When you die, there's a judgment as to what happens to your soul. In other words, there's a judgment. What kind of resurrection are you going to come up in? To the Jews, they're either going to come up in a just or unjust resurrection. That, you know, they were promised that. They had either a just or an unjust resurrection, but they didn't have life eternal. Nobody under the old law, under the law, had eternal life. John 3 says that. No man has entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even Jesus, who is in heaven. That no man ever went to heaven under the law. There was no way to have eternal life till Jesus came. So, but it was appointed unto man once to die. When Jesus died and was a sacrifice for sin once and for all, then it had to be, there was a judgment. And the judgment was that he was just. He was not only just, he was perfect, and he was able to give us a new covenant. And they that looked for him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him, this will go along with your scripture in 1 John 3, Brother Durham, shall he appear the second time without sin, not him without sin, but without sin in your life, he'll appear in you. Yet we don't know yet what we shall be, but when we see him, when he appears, we'll be like him. Well, he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, if you're following on to know him and you're reaching a place of overcoming and maturity, he'll appear the second time in your life without sin unto salvation. You'll be saved eternally. Anyway, you brethren can study that. That's a scripture that's a little bit difficult scripture to interpret what actually the writer, which I say is Paul, book of Hebrews, was writing on. Anyway, there's y'all's theologian question for the week. Praise God. All right. Anyway, all I can tell you, saints, is you got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep on putting one foot in front of the other one. Keep serving the Lord. There is no better life. There is no reward anywhere else. There's no salvation through any other but Jesus, the Lord. So there's no other name whereby man might be saved. So just keep serving him. He will reward you. He's going to reward. We've got that scripture over in Revelation 11 that the time of the dead, that he would reward his servants, the prophets, and the saints. So there's a reward coming. And even here in this life, I mean, I feel already rewarded. Somebody sent me a Bible question today and said, Brother Smith, what does it mean in Jeremiah, where it's in Jeremiah, is it the 12th chapter, where he said, if you are weary with a footman, what are you going to do when the horses get here? And if you're wearied in the time of peace, you know, if the time of peace wearies you, what are you going to do? You know, when the heat of the battle. Well, you know, we're reading a New Testament about a church that stood in the heat of persecution in the time of the beast and dragon system in the end of their world. there's another beast and dragon system rising up out here. And some of us will be in the heat of the battle of that. And we'll have to lean on the Lord for the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil, Satan, the dragon of the end of this world. So I think there's a lot of time left. There's still Brother Joseph, you and Brother Noah, y'all have time. You've got time and peace. And so use it to strengthen yourselves in the things of the Lord and during the time of peace, because there's still several years. I believe prophetically we've still got several good years in this nation that God's gave us a land of peace, an opportunity. Learn how to enjoy that time in the Lord, but use it to be strengthened in God. Strengthened in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Rachel, I guess all y'all seen on Facebook, all of our little pictures of that little baby. And he's a little dandy. And, I bought her a Mother's Day card. It's her first, Mother's Day. She just had him in time to get in on the first Mother's Day. And so I told her that, I said, I feel like you and Andy are well capable of raising him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I said, always remember, he's not all yours. I said, he belongs to the Lord. And remember the grandparents and the, all capitalized, great grandparents. For if it weren't for us, none of y'all would exist. So I said, we're gonna pray that the Lord will raise this little child up, and y'all have to do your part. And so remember, you young people, remember that. If it wasn't for your mama and daddy and Isabel, you and Elizabeth, remember, look over there at your great grandpa. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be here. Praise God. All right, let's all stand and give the Lord a praise. And I think they've got some of the snack bars ready for us downstairs to have a little fellowship. And I don't know, they've got hot sandwiches and salad and cheese fries. And anyway, I don't know what all they've got. But it's good. It was good. And the fellowship is good. And besides all that, the proceeds goes to the youth, our young people fund. We're trying to help them out because we want our young people to have good Christian fun and fellowship and recreation. And we want them to have enough money to be able to do more than they've been able to do in times past. So let's all go downstairs and chip in a little bit and help it. You can't get any better food for probably, it'd be a lot cheaper. Anyway, so let's go downstairs and help them out. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness, your mercy and grace, oh God. Bless the fellowship and the food. Bless our young people, oh God. Ask you to watch over them. Keep your hand on them. And help them, oh God. Add more young people to our assembly to work together with them. And grow and be a blessing and a strength to your kingdom, Lord, we pray. Bless the food, we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.